Turn with me in the Word of God. Joshua chapter 22. Joshua 22, verses 1 to 9. The title of our message is Hoping for Well Done. Joshua 22, verse 1. Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Yet you have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but you have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get to your tents, and unto your land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. The last three verses we'll get into as we go along. A police officer in a small town stopped a motorist who was speeding down Main Street. But officer, the man began, I can explain. Just be quiet, snapped the officer. I'm going to let you cool your heels until the chief gets back. But officer, I just wanted to say. And I said, keep quiet. You're going to jail. A few hours later, the officer looked in on his prisoner and said, lucky for you, the chief is at his daughter's wedding. He will be in a good mood when he gets back. Don't count on it, said the young fellow in the cell. I'm the groom. There are times in which people sometimes come to conclusions that are derived from miscalculations. In the case of this officer, he did. But in Scripture, we're going to see a group of people who, because of their faithfulness, were greatly honored, and justly so. We want to discover this truth today. Obedience to God will lead to rest, providing believers with great reward. First of all, our attention is drawn to the clearance. A lot of soldiers had taken years to help to deliver Canaan into the hands of Israel. These men had left their families on the other side of the Jordan to lead in battle. In Joshua 1:14, Joshua had commanded the men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh that they should lead in the battles. That means they were the front-line men that were to head out and take charge of this battle. Now in Joshua 22, verse 1, he summons those men to hear him, these soldiers who had been faithful to their charge. Listen to his words in Joshua 22:2. You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Twice in the writings of Moses, we read about the commands that God gave to these people. First one you can find in Numbers 32:20-29. And they are reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter 3, 16-20. Now, we could spend time and read all those verses. We won't do that. But there's one particular charge that Moses not only tells them what to do, but he also told them the length of the time of their service. Verse 20 of Deuteronomy 3, he says, Until the Lord hath given rest unto your brethren. So there was a time limit to when they were to do their task. Something that never ends can be very difficult, can it? It becomes difficult to manage when you have an ongoing thing in your life or in your work or whatever it might be. You can have an employer who is always nagging you. I remember working for one guy, and the first day I got there, he's muttering under his breath and cursing. He says, they always send me somebody new. And the very first thing I did wrong, he was ripped a strip off my back. I thought, do I have to put up with this guy? I was the only one there. Besides him, I thought, do I have to put up with this guy? Oh. Then some other guys filtered in. One guy came over, a little older. He says, oh, don't worry about Sandy. He says, he's always that way. He says, the rest of us get along good. Oh, that helped. But you know something? What these men do is very important. And in Joshua 21:44, we read last week, the Lord gave them rest round about. And we said that word rest didn't mean complete cessation of hostility, but it did mean they had a dwelling place. So all the other 9.5 tribes now had established a home whereby they could serve God. By the way, it is because of these tribes in particular in Joshua 18, which we've also talked about, that Joshua tries to motivate them and tells them, look, you got to get going. You can't just stay here at Shiloh and have a wonderful holy huddle and not go out and finish the task. Because every day that they waited, they were wasting the time of these other men who should be going home. I think there's a lesson for us to learn from that, not to slacken our hands from doing the work of God. Because if we slacken our hands, we may become a burden for a brother or sister. How important that is for us to learn in our daily lives, isn't it? To try by God's grace to do our utmost for the Lord. Not only had these men obeyed Moses, but also they had followed Joshua. He says, you have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. Here is a body of men who could trust their commander because he followed the Lord. They were men who were true to their word, and they knew they could trust Joshua. There's something more important. Verse 3, you have not left your brethren these many days unto this day. They stood by their brothers. Very significant, isn't it? Standing by your brother, standing by your sister. This isn't just something in the Old Testament. This is something that's commanded in the New Testament. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verse 13. 1 John 3, 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. So we live in a world that does not like those who follow Jesus. But listen to this. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. What is the evidence that God is working in our lives? We love the brethren. And sisters, we'll put that one in there too. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. That's a very serious charge. If you cannot have love for a brother or sister in Christ, something is seriously wrong. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Wow. Those are penetrating words, are they not? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We could stop right there, couldn't we? And ask ourselves, am I giving up my personal agendas for the good of my brother and my sister? That's what John's writing about here. To love the brothers. Why did the men of these tribes do these things? Verse 3. You have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. Their first love was to God. In that obedience, they then followed the leaders that God had given to them. They also saw the importance of loving their fellow Israelites. It cannot be said enough that when we love God more deeply, our love for our brothers and sisters will grow. There's a connection between us being plugged into God and our radiating that love to others about us. And let me suggest more than that. Not only will we have a love for the brothers, but we will have a compassion, a different type of love perhaps, but a compassion for the lost. Because we will not want to see anybody perish, will we? I know there's times we just wish that God would stomp on somebody. But that's not the attitude the Lord said to have. Remember, a couple of his disciples wanted the Lord to send fire from heaven one time. He said, not so. You don't understand that spirit. You remember how much Jesus cared for lost people? In Luke 7:34, he's called a friend of publicans and sinners. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus is sitting somewhere on a high spot looking over the city of Jerusalem, probably Mount of Olives, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I would have gathered you as a mother hen doth her chicks, but you would not. Jesus had great compassion, and we ought to have that same burning compassion in our bones for the lost about us, that they need the Savior. Joshua gathers the men from the east of Jordan. He gives them some more instructions. Look carefully at the charge there, back to chapter 22 there. Joshua 22, verse 4. Now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren. The true source of rest is found where? What's your verse say? Who had given them rest? Moses? No. Joshua? No. The Lord. The Lord gives rest. And there's many verses in the Psalms and so on that talk about it. It was Jehovah God, the self-existing God, who had given rest unto his people. The one with all power had enabled Israel to drive out the enemies and find a resting dwelling place. Joshua says simply, you may go home. These people had a designated place of rest on the east side of the river. Now was their time to rejoin their families. These men had given up about 7 years to serve the people, their brothers and sisters. But Joshua takes some time here, notice this, to bare his heart before his fellow countrymen. Listen to his words in verse 5. Take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. First of all, look at that word diligent. It's a very intense word in Hebrew. It's used, for example, in Genesis 1:31 when God looked at his creation and it says, he saw it was very good. That word very, it makes good even more intense. In Genesis 7:19, the flood waters in Noah's day, it says, prevailed exceedingly. That's the same word, exceedingly. Diligent is an intense word. So when Joshua says to take heed to God, it is to be done with extreme intensity. He says, put every part of your soul into seeking to do what I'm about to say. What were they to expend every ounce of their being into doing? The commandment of the Lord and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. So what was the chief part of God's command? The word command is singular. Did you notice that? He's not obviously then talking about the Ten Commandments here. Later in the verse, he will talk about the commandments. But here, he's saying, pay attention to the command that the Lord your God gave you. The stress is upon one particular command. What is the basis of all the commands of all Scripture, both Old and New Testament, is to love the Lord your God. If one loves God supremely, everything else in life will fall into place. It was reported by our Lord Jesus as the most important command. You remember the scene. Go with me to it in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and I'm going to read these verses. Verse 28. Please follow along, though. Mark 12, 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Singular. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' The scribe said unto him, 'Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart, with all understanding, and with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.'" Here's a man who understood what Jesus was teaching. Listen to what Jesus says. I kind of wonder whether we'll see this man in heaven. Listen to what he says. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And then Mark puts this little comment, "No man after that durst ask him any question." You know, here was a man who was so close to what the scriptures were teaching. Entering into the kingdom of God requires that a person love God above all other things. Loving God above all other things tells me something very vital about one's relationship with God. We must accept what he says about the human condition. We must accept that he says we are sinners in dire need of a Savior. We must accept what he said to the religious leader Nicodemus, "You must be born again," in John 3:3. God must bring life into a dead spirit. You see, you cannot give life to yourself. You have to have someone do that. And that is God, who takes a dead spirit and brings life into that spirit. Trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of course, was necessary for our salvation. There's another verse I think we should reflect upon that Jesus taught in John 6:29, which I have mentioned the odd time. It's a very important verse, perhaps one of the key verses in all the book of John. John 6:29 says, "This is the work of God," singular, not the works, because they asked, "What works shall we do to be saved?" Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." Believing on Jesus, believing in God. Jesus fully obeyed God. He was able to die. He was able to pay the price for sin. He alone satisfied the Father. So loving God with all our hearts means committing our lives to Jesus Christ with all our hearts. Amen? That's what the entire Bible is about. Joshua told the Israelites returning home how to love God. Verse 5 again. "To cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul." What a picturesque word. To cleave unto him. This is not only how Old Testament believers were to follow him, but how we should follow him too, to cleave. Have you ever heard that somebody's a clingy person? We use it in a negative sense, usually, don't we? Oh, they're a clingy person. Hey, we ought to be clingy to God. We ought to be like a leech, just get on there and hold on for all our life and by his grace, trust him. Secondly, there was an expectation that these people would serve God. How do you serve? We're going to talk a little bit about that near the end of the message. I had it here in my notes, and then when I got to the end of the message, I said, I've got to put more emphasis into that, so we will. But we want to talk about how you and I can serve him best. Every activity needs to be measured by how this will serve God better. Do you have anything that God hasn't given you as a Christian? And even the unsaved. I mean, it says he sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. Even the ungodly people have a responsibility to love God because he has blessed them to a limited degree, at least, in giving them many things. Every good gift comes from the Father. Before the soldiers head home, there was one more thing that they had to deal with, and that was the captured items. Here's an interesting observation in verse 6. Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went into their tents. Although we cannot compare this entirely with our rewards in glory, I think there are some similarities that I'd like to point out this morning. Joshua, we mentioned when we first started preaching in this book, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in some respects. Now, he wasn't perfect or anything, but Joshua did represent Christ, and the very name that Christ took on of Jesus is the same Old Testament word in New Testament. Joshua is the Greek, and Yahshua is the Old Testament name. But I want you to look at something where we talk about Jesus rewarding people. Matthew 25. And we won't read the whole story here, but most of us will be somewhat familiar with it. If not, please read the context. This is speaking to the sheep. The king said unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Joshua blessed these people. And here the king blesses the sheep. Who is the king? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls each one who is a sheep a blessed one. This is not a word just reserved for the mother of Jesus. She was blessed, but so are you and I if we're in the family of God. It was for his sheep. Ones who Jesus loves and ones who return that love to him. Every follower of Christ will hear these words, Come, blessed of my Father. Now that should warm our hearts. We are blessed of the Father. Inherit the kingdom. Who can begin to depict what this all entails? The greatest painter using every skill within his brush and his mind cannot paint a picture that's close to what the kingdom of God is. The silver-tongued preacher who is the best orator in the world comes so far short finding adequate words to give us mental images of God's kingdom. Its beauty and its splendor is exhaustless. Its purity is so magnificent, the saint, though justified, can barely begin to comprehend it. Can you comprehend complete peace? Who can imagine complete sinlessness in this world? That is such a blessed existence, far beyond any earthly reward. Now look at Joshua chapter 22 again. Verse 8, we see something else, if you would. The material things which they captured during the battles were divided amongst them. is there a comparison between us and them? We know that materialism is never the goal of God's people. Yet there is a real sense in which every believer is investing in the kingdom of heaven. And I want to point out another parable in that same chapter in Matthew that we were looking at a moment ago. In Matthew 25, in these ones I'm going to read some of the verses. 25 verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. Gave unto one 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, every man according to his individual ability, and he took his journey. And what we know in that story is the one with 5 talents, and the talent was a huge amount, by the way, went out and invested it, and he gained 5 more. The one with 2 talents went out and invested it, and he doubled his investment. The third guy, what did he do? He went and buried it. He didn't obey the command of his master. He disregarded what he had been told to do. He hid his talent. My friends, everyone who invests their talents in the kingdom of God will receive far more back than what we began with. We're not talking, as they said, materially, but spiritually, this is true. What are we putting into the kingdom of God? If we do not serve the Lord and hide our talents, we're acting like the unprofitable servant. Ah, well, everybody else can do it. I'm not going to do my share. And what happens to the unprofitable servant? The talent is taken from him and given to the one that had 10. Verse 29, Matthew 25:29. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not using what God has given to us in the kingdom of God, it's a very precarious thing to do. Do we have hints as to what may be part of those talents? Let me suggest 3 things. First of all, our time. You say, time is a talent? How do you figure that out? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Vine says that literally this word redeeming means to be buying up opportunity. It's a term used in the world of commerce, to buy an opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Let me ask you, are the days evil? Is there a lot of wickedness about us? If there is, what are we to be doing? We're to be buying up time. We're to be using our time in a profitable manner so that God will be pleased and blessed. John MacArthur is still alive. He's written over 150 books. Do you think he's used his time somehow wisely? Charles Spurgeon was a pastor. He taught in a Bible college. He wrote so many books that if you started reading, it'd take you years to read them all. Before computers, mind you. And probably a candle for light. Did he invest his time wisely? Now, of course, they're probably 5 talented people, and most of us wouldn't consider ourselves in that category. But it doesn't mean we can't use our time wisely, even if we're a 1 talented person, right? Time is a precious commodity. Time is short. We know not how long we will have in this world. And because of that, we must use our time in a way that brings honor and praise and glory to the King. The second thing I would point out is our spiritual gifts. I have met people say, "Oh, Bill, I don't have a gift. I'm just so poor. I couldn't do a thing for the Lord." That's not what the scripture says. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 for a minute, verse 4. This is speaking of the body in the sense of the church body, okay? Earlier he says, present your bodies, your physical bodies to the Lord so he can work through your body for his glory. And then he says, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one of another. Wow. Now that's a long way of saying we need each other in the body of saints. Then he says this, having then gifts differing, are we all the same? No. I had four children, every one of those four children different. You could have 10 children, every one of those 10 children are going to be different, right? Because God gives different gifts. But having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, he's saying we all have something we can do for the Lord. Now, it may be different what you can do as to what I can do. In fact, I would suggest it is, because that's why we have many members in a body, is so that you can supplement and complement me and I you, right? To work together as a team, as a well-oiled machine. We must use our talents for Christ. Therefore, there will be an expenditure of our self. Giving of ourself to others to promote the kingdom of God. The third thing. Now, this one may step on toes. I don't know. Hope you got hard-toe boots on this morning. Our money. And the Bible is quite clear about that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 to 19. Charge, command them that are rich in this world. You know, somebody has said in our society almost everybody that's a Canadian is rich compared to many countries of this world. So we all can take this to heart to some degree. Charge them who are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Oh. Now that's something that happens sometimes, as you know, if you walk with the high-fluting people. You know, they kind of walk around with their nose in the air and, oh, I've got lots of money, look at me. But he says, don't be that way. Nor trust in uncertain riches. Remember in one of the wisdom books it says, riches can fly away. They're uncertain. But to trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What you have, God's given to you to enjoy. But he does go on, they that do good, that be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, share, fellowship, willing to show to those with need the grace of God. Now notice this verse in verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We must be very careful in our preaching that we don't preach what's called a health and wealth gospel. Just because you give doesn't mean you're going to get. But let me suggest this as well. If you're one who is a miser and holds on to everything you have, you're not going to be blessed by God. The Bible's quite clear in that. We, as God's people, are to be generous. We're to trust not in riches, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of the challenges of our church. What could we do if everybody gave to the utmost of their ability? I don't know. Maybe we wouldn't even need the insurance company. I don't think we do anyway. We need the Lord. Let me tell you a story, fascinating story. There was a man by the name of William Montague Dick, or Dyke, I'm not sure, D-Y-K-E, who at the age of 10 lost his eyesight in a bad accident. But this young man didn't let that blindness get to him. He went to university, to a prestigious English university, and graduated with high honors. During that time, he fell in love with the high-ranking naval official's daughter. They became engaged. They got married. Now, something else happened during that time. There was an operation available that might restore sight to this young man. And so they gave the operation, and he asked that his eyes be covered until the day of his wedding, because he wanted the first person he would see after his sight was recovered to be his bride. So the music sounded, and many people of wealth and fame were there, some royalty apparently. The music played, there was cabinet ministers, and his father was there. His father happened to be the doctor, his name was William Hart Dyke, that performed the surgery. He stood up front, had a pair of scissors. When the bride came to the altar, he took out the scissors, and there was great tension in the crowd. What would he think? What would he see? And he said, when he opened his eyes, he said of his bride, "You are more beautiful than I ever imagined." My friends, something awaits you and I. In a certain sense, we're blind almost to what awaits us in glory. But when we pass through that veil of death, and if our hearts are right with Christ, we will be saying something similar. You are more beautiful than I could imagine. When he says, "Blessed, come you blessed into my kingdom," I think we're going to cry first. It says he's going to have to wipe away tears. I think maybe because we're going to be so overjoyed. And also perhaps regrets of things we could have done we didn't do. But when we see him, it's going to be the most amazing thing we've ever experienced up to that point. But having said that, we must be in Jesus Christ. We must be born of the Spirit of God in order to enter his presence. If you haven't been saved, won't you just, before you leave this morning, sit down with somebody and say, "I want to pray with you. I want Jesus to control my life. I want to belong to him." Would you do that? And if you are a believer and there are things in your lives that you've been holding back on, your time, your gifts, your money, won't you commit that to the Lord too? And say, "Lord, I realize that there are things in my life that I've been holding back on. Forgive me. I don't want to be that guy that buried his talent. I want to be the one that does my utmost to cling unto you, to love you with all my heart and all my soul, all my mind."